Good morning, y'all. We're in 1 Thessalonians 5. It's good to be back with y'all. I want to encourage all of us to have, you know, when we talk about this from time to time, to have places where we go to places to be with the Lord. Whatever your quiet time, that's probably insider terminology that we throw around, but the time that you, you know, spend with the Lord, hopefully daily or you know, often, that you would have a place to go that is a holy place, that you are particularly drawn to God's Spirit presence in those places. I talk to you often about the Red Trail out at Percy Warner that I love to go to. It's been unique the last couple of weeks. I have not been with you, and the Sunday 2 weeks ago, I was with my cohort that I'm studying with, and we were in the woods in Dixon at a retreat, and Sunday morning while y'all were worshiping, we were worshiping, reading scripture together and singing and spending time on the porch of this palatial retreat center, spending time with the Lord, and it was really wonderful. And last Sunday morning, which would have been a little different timing, you guys still would have been asleep because I was in the United Kingdom at St. Andrews, Scotland. On Sunday morning, and as a huge golf fan, it was really tremendous to get to be there and to wake up some 400 yards from the golf course. We didn't get to play it because the U.S. Senior Open was there, but I got to do one of my favorite things, which is jog through the town and around the course on this beautiful, misty Scottish morning, just like you would imagine it is in Scotland. And these were two sunny. I mean, it was just really wonderful to commune with God in those environments, those two different places, and all the while really missing being with y'all and missing being here. So all that to say, I'm thrilled to be standing with you today to open up this passage in 1 Thessalonians, which had much to teach me this week, and I pray that be able to communicate some of that with you. So, Leslie Ann and I were in the UK, and it was an incredible trip, and we got to go to Scotland and Northern England and London for a while, and while in London, which I'd never been to London, and it was a wonderful place to visit. I've never seen so many people, and I resonate with Tim's, as he finished his prayer, boiling it down to what really matters, what we're really doing here, and that really was fresh on my mind all week as we were doing so many. I mean, we were total tourists in London, by the way. I had the Rick Steves podcast going. I did all the things that you do when you don't live in London and you go to London. I did them all, and I loved it because there's tremendously rich history there, and there are so many people, and I mean, so many people. We think a lot of people are moving to Nashville. They are. But it put it into perspective for me. And there's so many people. And this is just kind of how I'm built. I just talk. I'll talk your ear off or engage in conversation with anyone. And so I had four or five days in London where I just riding the trains and I just talked to people, and I didn't meet very many fellow Christians. I just didn't. And I can move the conversation to there pretty quickly, whether or not I'm doing it appropriately, I don't know. But I think I can. And there's just so many people who don't know Jesus, y'all. And I kind of feel like, as I'm telling you that, I kind of feel like the guy in Shake Shack saying, burgers are great right now, you know, because we're all here at church. And I'm telling you that people don't know Jesus because you probably do because you're here. But there are millions of people in London. And I just sent what I know about the trends in Europe, about church attendance and just general propensity to have quiet times, to have a relationship with Christ that is such that you would desire to spend time with Christ daily, as that is waning, and as it's waning more and more here, as we become more like this postmodern, relativistic, anything goes society that much of Europe has become. And I witnessed that all week. It does a lot of things inside me, first of which is break my heart, because I'm up here every week, you know, it's the most important thing to me, but if it's not the most important thing to others, What are we really, you know, what are we doing? That's how Christianity grows, by conversion, by the Holy Spirit moving throughout the world, infecting lives, changing hearts, drawing people to Christ. And I feel a tremendous burden coming off a few days in a place like London to do it better, to be more in tune with what the Spirit is desiring to do. And I think this text helps us do that today. One of the things we got to do is we got to attend an evensong service at both Westminster Abbey and St. Paul's Cathedral. On Tuesday, Westminster Abbey. On Thursday, St. Paul's Cathedral. And at St. Paul's on Thursday, we worshiped where Christians have worshiped for 1,400 years on that very spot. And it was interesting to experience that the 5 p.m. evensong service, which is scripture reading and recitations and song. There's a choir. The choir at St. Paul's was from Germany. It was incredible. They were such good singers. It was very interesting to experience the service as a weary traveler, tourist, sightseer. About 5 o'clock, you're tired. You've walked so much through the city. And so my experience was to sit down with fellow worshipers and pray the scriptures and sing the songs together as someone who is tired. So you imagine someone who's worked all day to come and be a part of a communal gathering around the Word of God. It was, as a tired traveler or worker, it was pretty interesting, pretty neat to get to do that, to anticipate right at the 5 o'clock hour, worshiping with brothers and sisters in Christ from all over the world, literally. And in anticipation of that, it was emotional, to be honest. And anticipation has always been part of the Christian's experience. Ever since Jesus said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come back to get you." Eschatology is a fancy theological term that is theology dealing with judgment and how all of this will shake out in the end. And sections of scripture like what Charlotte just read for us in the previous chapter in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, they have properly encouraged us to be mindful. They properly encourage us to be mindful of eschatology. Gordon Fee, the professor emeritus of Regent College in Vancouver, and he was asked recently, he's later in life and retired, but he was asked recently if he could have a do-over in his career, and this is a renowned New Testament theologian and teacher, if he could have a do-over and preacher, what would he do? And he said, I would only preach on eschatology. Every sermon I got to do, I would redo and preach on eschatology. A tremendous statement from such a renowned scholar and pastor. It's an incredibly important part of what we believe, eschatology, the theology of judgment and how all of this will shake out. Those areas of theology that are most important seem to also serve as the areas of theology where misunderstandings and misrepresentations can be the most costly. And here in 1 Thessalonians 5, we have a continuation of sorts that Paul is giving us of the previous chapter's message and work, where Paul explains to the Thessalonians more or less what to expect at the Lord's coming again, when Jesus returns. And this section in chapter 5 is similar but different. Both are included to inspire and encourage us as believers for the coming of the Lord. The intention in the previous chapter, in chapter 4, was hope in us based on the appeal of our understanding that Christ will in fact return, and all of this is not in vain, and God is going to send Jesus back to restore all things. No more tears, no more crying, no more sickness, no more pain. Death could not hold him, and that will come to fruition ultimately. But our text in chapter 5 goes in a slightly different direction, emphasizing and building upon the previous chapter's admonition. Here in chapter 5, Paul is not so much appealing to the Thessalonians on the basis of what they should believe about the future, but rather how the future reality should affect our present. And not affecting our present in a lightning strike, scared straight kind of way. These words from Paul are a way of encouraging the people, the Thessalonians, and us. The Thessalonians are doing well, and Paul wants them to keep it up, regardless of how long it takes for Christ to return. Let's go back to our text, because it doesn't hurt to listen to it again. Now, Verse 1, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you don't need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves know well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And when they say there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. Christ's return is more inevitable than it is necessarily imminent. It could have been true that the parousia is the name that we give the event of Christ's return. It could have been true that it would have happened soon, whatever soon means. But the point is whether expected or not, one could not know exactly when. We can't today, and we couldn't then. So we are not to spend anxious moments on the edge of our seat in anticipation that gets us bound up where we can't do anything because Christ may return any moment. We are to stay the course with an objective for all those people in London and Nashville to be presented with the gospel, namely, Christ will come. Things will come to fruition. So we sat there in worship at St. Paul's Evensong, where people have kneeled or stood for 14 centuries worshiping together. And while the sounds of worship early in the service were quite loud, y'all, because I learned that it actually cost £22, which is a lot of money, to get into St. Paul, to see it. At the times of the services, you can get in. You don't have to pay. You go in to worship. So there were a tremendous amount of tourists there right at the time of worship, many of whom didn't make it to their seats. But many of them did. And so I sat there worshiping, wondering, I wonder how many of us that are sitting here worshiping, which is a substantial number, are actually believers, you know? Which, awesome if they're not. And they're in there hearing the word, being influenced, I believe, by the Spirit in those moments. But we have a great reason to believe in our text that the Thessalonians, they were actually believers. A theme of these 11 verses is for the Thessalonians to remain firm in their faith, to remain with great zeal. And to remain firm in your faith, to remain with great zeal, suggests, presupposes that there is zeal and faith to begin with. It's possible that they had lived lives with great zeal formerly because of this expectation that Jesus' return was chronologically imminent. That's possible. But Paul's trying to impress upon them, hey, regardless of why you've been doing it, keep doing it. This is how to live. We want you to continue in this. So while the date of Christ's return is undefined and unknowable, Paul knows, y'all, that the human tendency can easily become acclimation. It can easily become settling in. But we're called to remain vigilant. Paul's calling them to remain vigilant. And vigilance is not about becoming comfortable in the world with the world's customs, with the world's peace and security. Peace and security are an interesting term Paul uses here in verse 3. And what he's not saying first is to have peace and security in the world. Paul combats this line of thinking as he draws on the distinction between day and night in verses 4 through 11. So it's not peace and security in the world. We are people of the day, the text says later in the section. We're exposed by the light, but we're not ashamed. So we don't have peace and security based on the world standards, but we do have peace and security, second point, is in the reality of the day of the Lord. Now, this perspective, I believe, is right, but I believe it's a perspective that I have often misunderstood. Predicting the future is a waste of time because we already know what we need to know, that Jesus will return. Exactly when and how are mysteries. Paul's like, you don't need to know anything written to you on this. And also, you cannot know exactly when. Well, actually, Paul, it would be nice to know actually exactly when. Leslie Ann and I have, we use a calendar on our phone. I think it's iCal. I'm not sure what it is exactly, but I know that I need to get my stuff on there that affects our family, or Leslie Ann gets quite frustrated that it wasn't blue-coded, because sometimes it gets on there, but it's in green, and that's work stuff, and that, you know what I mean? Like, calendars are important things these days. They always have been, and this is frustrating for us, because we're a planning type of people, aren't we? And we'd like to know when Jesus is going to return. But our comfort, Paul says, is in the fact that Jesus will. So peace and security, thirdly, yes, in the reality of the day of the Lord with a proper eschatology. We don't know, we do know that this return will mark the culmination of the establishment of all things becoming new, that what Jesus has promised will ultimately come to fruition. But eschatology teaches us that it's already begun. So we are to fend off our desires to acquiesce to the world's standards and ethics being about just about purity and holiness. That is a big part of it. But more specifically, we are to live in light of the kingdom coming because it assumes the characteristics of one who is already a citizen of God's kingdom, that we understand that it's already coming. So we don't wait for Christ's return to live lives of justice and love, of true fellowship. Absolutely not. We live lives today, every day, as if the kingdom is already coming. To do so is to follow Jesus. And following Jesus is much more about today than about that day when Jesus will return. It's common for us to pass along to one another, those of us who are believers, that we are awaiting the Lord's return, that the Lord will come back to finish the restoration of all things. And such encouragement is good. It's not untrue. But it can lead us to, it has led me in the past to forget or to not realize fully that the Lord's presence is with us. The Lord is with us. Our vigilance is aided by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit is much more like Wakandu's vibranium than it is a nice, encouraging notion. It is the very, did y'all get that? I don't know, I just saw that recently, but it was fascinating. Black Panther. It's the very power of God. The third person in the Trinity is no less God than the first two. Our breastplate and our helmet that Charlotte read about later in the section, we are covered. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. It is our defense, the psalmist said in Psalm 46. And that Spirit moves within us and it moves amongst us and it is creating, it is saving, it is restoring. As we sat there in Evensong, there was a family in front of us from New York, a grandmother and a mother and two little girls. And we stood and sat and stood and sat. And one of the times we stood, the seven-year-old little girl didn't stand because she was a weary traveler. And she fell asleep against my leg from the chair in front of her. And I rather appreciate her sleepiness during that hour. I was tired as well. You know, coming home yesterday from England, it was interesting. I've not done that many times in my life, come from Europe. I've never been to England, but to come from Europe back here. And it's interesting how our bodies respond to the shifting in time zones quickly. And so coming back that way, I was up at like 3:30 this morning ready to go, wondering why the sun wasn't ready to go. Paul says, for you all are children of light, and children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. You see, here's the thing. Essentially, we are in the middle of the world's night. There is, just watch the news. There's so much that is still broken. There's a lot of beauty. And the kingdom is coming. But there is still so much that is broken. The night is so prevalent. And our text teaches us today that we're not part of that. We're in it. We're called to bring light to it. But we are people of the day. The Spirit is helping us understand and see that it is actually daytime, that those of us who are in Christ are children of the day. We are children of light. And Paul is reassuring the Thessalonians. He is saying, of course you're going to be ready whenever Jesus returns. You know how to live. You know how to love. You are people of the day. You live above reproach. The light is always on you. Whatever you do, it's exposed. People can see it, and you're okay with that because you know how to live. You have what you need. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Nothing. in a sense, the daylight reveals to us that the Lord has already arrived. So as the psalmist said, be still and know that I am God, because the kingdom is coming all around us. It's coming. And that's really good news. Verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. You know, Luke chapter 10 has been on my mind a lot lately. And in Luke chapter 10, at the very beginning of the chapter, Jesus, he stands there and he's assessing all the places he would ever go, is what the text says. All the places he would ever go. And I guess one way you can interpret that is, if Jesus lived forever, which by the way he does, but that's another sermon, he would go everywhere in the world. His ministry would have just kept going as it has. But in that text in Luke 10, Jesus didn't just keep doing that. He just said, I looked all the places that I would eventually go, I'm going to send you to. You too. Literally, T-O and T-W-O, because he sent people out in pairs. Sent them out with specific instructions to make the proclamation that the kingdom of God is near. And you and I, this side of the cross, our proclamation is the kingdom of God is here. And with our family mission trip just finishing up, our good folks who came back from East Tennessee, which they do every July, I'm with them having a good time and getting good reports from that trip. I'm reminded of a story that I read about another small church, some time ago. You see, this church had proposed a trip for their older students. Like, we want to take the older students somewhere. And the students were like, yes, that's a great idea. Let's wait till the winter and go skiing. But the leader had a different trip in mind. He wanted to take them to Corbin County, Kentucky, a work trip to help extremely impoverished folks. They sent 6 students and 3 adults. They had some expertise among them and in this group, and they were able to fix some sagging roofs of houses, to repair porches, to put screens on windows and doors. During their time there, they slept on the floor in sleeping bags of the church. They ate in the kitchens of the folks in the town who fed them collard greens and field peas and corn. In Luke 10, Jesus says, just eat what the hospitable people give you and be thankful. They were literally walking, the students and the adult leaders were literally walking around in the daylight as people of the day, making broken things new in Corbin County, Kentucky. This literal picture of baptism at work. The old becomes new. And when they got back, they were waiting in the parking lot to be picked up. And one of the seniors in high school, one of the students, young girl, she said, wow, this is the best tired I have ever been. This is the best tired I have ever been. I pray that you know, I pray that when you hear that, you say, yeah, I know what that's like. I do. I've had some experiences where it's been the best tired I've ever been. There's a bumper sticker that I read once that said, Jesus is coming soon, so act busy. No. Jesus is coming, so live like it. It is the best tired we will ever be. Build one another up. Be a community that is so strong together that literally people are coming to know Jesus in this city, because we're saying, we're displaying, we're demonstrating that the kingdom of God is not near, it's here. It's here. The band's going to come back up, and I want us to just sit in this for a minute. You can sing along or pray or consider what God may be doing in your heart and mind this morning. For this to matter, it must have legs, right? Holy Spirit's not gonna hang out in here the rest of the day or the week. God will go with us. God will go with us. And I pray that if the tiredness, the good tiredness, is not something that you're familiar with, that you do not know yet what it means to walk with Jesus, that you would find somebody, maybe a person you met in the time where we shook each other's hand. There's a lot of strong believers in this room. Y'all have encouraged me for years. Or come see me or Tim after, but or talk directly to God. God, I want you to come into my life. That's how you can start the prayer. God, I want to turn my attention toward you in the ways that you would have me live. God, I want to be tired in a different way. I want to be in your will. I want to wake up every morning and feel the reality that the kingdom is here and that you are making all things new, including me. Lord, I pray for the folks in this room that might be someone's prayer this morning. That they would not just hear these words and believe them, but they would feel your presence and seek to follow you with all their heart. It's in your Son's name we pray.